Okay, you folks have got a whole lot more revelation than I've got. Surely this sparked some interest.
No. Hello.
Yeah, is that Brother Edie?
Yes, you know, while you mentioned about the famine, but the famine, you know, and the fact that when the supplies don't come in, that the store in the grocery stores are going to have some issues. So I remember that while in Guinea-Bissau, the price of foodstuff suddenly began to go up. And when we inquired about why, they said that it was because the vessels, the grain vessels from Ukraine had been stopped, remember?
Yes.
So the problem with food in Guinea-Bissau was blamed on the Ukrainian war. A lot of grains are coming from Ukraine, and because of the war, they're not coming in any longer. So the price of food in Guinea-Bissau went up. You know, just to say that it can be manipulated, you know, very seriously.
So, yeah, a lot of these famines, Brother Edie, are caused by the acts of men. The food could be available, but because of what men do, it's not available. And people are going to starve. People have starved because of the action of war and this type of thing. I forget where it was, somewhere in Africa. They continued with the war. People were not able to go out and plant their gardens and have any crops because it was always war going on and people coming in and raiding and killing. Well, thank you, Brother Edie. That was in Guinea-Bissau.
Yes, why were we there? Yes, yes.
Thank you, Uncle.
Go ahead, Brother Mark.
Yes, well, to just confirm what Brother Ide is saying, it's not just in Guinea-Bissau that is affected. The same happened in Togo. And recently I was in Sierra Leone in the community, and one of them were a bit remote. And the bridge, there's a bridge that used to give access to that community and the big city. The bridge was broken. So on the other side of the bridge, life was really, really tough, because the supply was cut off and they also couldn't send the things that they used to send to the other side. It was more difficult to send things through. So food availability was very difficult and price of things has gone in. Well, life was really difficult on that side of the world. But apart from that, I also have a question, maybe on something that Ramak was saying and I didn't get very well. About the White Horse, general question on what we are talking about, is the horses that the scriptures are talking about in Zechariah and Revelation, in the two parts of Revelation, are different? Are they two different type of horses? Like they mean the same thing, or they mean different things? And the other part of the question is because at a point we talked about the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. And then we read Revelation chapter 19 that is talking about a white horse. But this time it was clear that this other white horse in Revelation 19 was referring to the King of Kings, which should be the Word, which should be Jesus. So is it like the scriptures are talking about different type of horses, or they have different meanings? Maybe I didn't get it well, please.
No, I would say they have a different meaning. They're a different spirit with kind of a different purpose. In In Zechariah, they are clearly sent out from the Lord. In Revelation, it does not appear that they really represent the throne of God. Nevertheless, of course, the Lord releases them. But I don't think they represent the throne of God, in except for his releasing them in judgment.
Okay, that's Revelation chapter 6. But Revelation chapter 19 is very clear on that verse.
Yes, Revelation 19 is clearly the King of Kings.
Okay, thank you.
If I may say, I also believe that Revelation chapter 6 is not the King of Kings. It's not the Lord himself. I believe it is a spirit of deceit. You know, Bible says that while they will say peace, peace, behold, sudden destruction. Now, why I think so is because of the bow. The bow, there is a scripture, I can't get it right now unless I am helped, that shows that the bow is a symbol of deceit. But you see that the Lord is fighting with his sword, and that sword proceeds from his mouth, and that is the word of God, his word. The Lord will judge the earth with his word. But this white horseman in chapter 6 has a bow, and he goes conquering. So part of what he will use to conquer is deceit. So he comes, you know, there's another scripture that talks about the devils coming as angels of light. You know, devils are known for darkness, but there are those that come as angels of light. They are the most deceitful of devils, because you see light, you think it's of God. And that's what is working in the world today, even in the church. There are spirits that have gone forth into the church, bringing damnable heresies that look good. People think it's God, the word of God, but it's not. So this white horseman is a spirit of deceit. And that's one strong instrument that will get many. The children of God would have, some children of God would not be able to resist this spirit, because it comes as if it is the Lord. So I think that is part of Antichrist. Antichrist, or sorry, Antichrist, as the Americans say.
Hello, Mark.
Antichrist is not only that which is in opposition to Christ, but it's also that which is pseudo-Christ, which appears to be Christ and is not. Remember in the book of Revelation, that lamb that he said he had two horns like a lamb, but when he spoke with the voice of the dragon. So all these symbolize the same thing, deceit. Amen. And the devil is the deceiver. Praise God.
Thank you, Brother Urias. I was thinking the same thing and wondering about this bow. And as you were speaking, it came to me, what the bow is not a sword. Amen.
Yes.
But the bow sends forth a missile. And the very word in Psalm 91, where he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, okay, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow, and that word is probably missile, that flieth by day. So his missile, his arrow, however he's going to send it. He may send a ballistic missile with a nuclear bomb in it, whatever. But it says, we will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. So we need not fear from whatever comes from his bow. Thank you, Brother Urias.
Thank you, sir.
By the way, Brother Urias, Brother Jim really appreciated what you sent to him.
Oh, praise God. Thank you. And we appreciate the word he brought. It opened the scriptures to me more than ever. So many scriptures came alive with that ministry. Thank God.
Amen. Well, we took a big bite today. There were a lot of things with a lot of detail. And I don't have it all completely figured out yet. I spent 3 weeks thinking about this thing and looking up words and trying to get my head around these horses. Brother Mark in Togo, no, I don't believe they are actually the same, but the fact that there's four speaks of the same type of action. In other words, the four being tribulation, judgment in the carnal realm, this type of thing.
I was just going to add a few things about horses. Mark mentioned that Solomon was told not to multiply horses. And I wondered if everybody realized why God told him that. And it's because God doesn't want us depending on our strength from anything other than him. You know, it's the same reason why God told David not to take a census. Don't count how many people you got, because that doesn't matter. And you remember David one time said, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, where does my help come from? And they used to situate a city in the midst of some mountains so that any enemies that came had to come up over those mountains, which gave you a good opportunity to stop them. So David was basically saying, is that where my strength and my protection comes from, is those mountains? And he was saying, nope, that's not where it comes from. It comes from you. And one thing about horses, you know, a good horse, God said that he didn't want to control us with a bit and a bridle. Have I been muted this whole time?
No. Nope.
Okay. Has everybody been able to hear me so far? I just looked down and my
No, just for a second, Mike. That was accidental. Sorry.
Okay, no problem. So anyway, you know what a bit does in a horse's mouth is when you jerk on the reins, it hurts him, just like a ring in a bull's nose. And so you're basically forcing him to do what you want him to do by hurting him. And God says he doesn't want to control us that way. You know that a good horse, when you want to turn left or right, or if you need to jump, a horse knows it because he feels your legs on his body. He feels the lean when you want to go left. He feels you tighten up your legs when you're getting ready to jump. And a good horse, when there's a cow out in the field that you need to go get for some reason, the minute you look at that particular cow or calf, the horse knows exactly which one you want. And so here's the spiritual application, in my opinion. God wants us to be as sensitive to him as a horse is to his rider. When God wants to just get us to do whatever he wants us to do, he doesn't want to have to hurt us to do it with a bit and a bridle. He wants us to be super sensitive to him so he can just whisper in our ear or bring a scripture to our mind. So that's the main thing about horses, in my opinion.
And I would suppose he'd rather not tie us down to the horns of the altar either.
Yeah, you
Mike,
know.
He mentions.
Go ahead.
You mentioned Solomon and the horses, that he didn't want him to breed the horses, basically. And I think the reason for that was not necessarily what you said, but because Solomon was not supposed to be a warring king. He was the one that built the temple, where David was. And that's why he did not want David building the temple.
Nevertheless, you read Solomon had a lot of horses. Supposedly, they were peacekeeping units in all these rebellious cities. You were starting to say something, Mike.
Yeah, I forget now. let's see, what were we saying right before Howard came on? This isn't it. Maybe it'll come to me in a minute. But one other thing about horses. They're one of the only animals that, you know, most animals will run from loud noise or a bunch of commotion or whatever, you know, but horses thrive on battle. When there's cannon blasts going off and people yelling, it moves horses, it excites them, and they run to the battle. They want to get in it. And so when you think of horses as being spirits and that element to them, it can be both good and bad. And I had an interesting thing happen to me one time. I went to a 4th of July fireworks show one time years ago, you know. It's a big one, you know, where they're not just some little home firecrackers, you know. This is a big, big fireworks show. And I had to use the restroom, and so I wandered around trying to find this restroom, you know, and all of a sudden I found myself in the midst of where they were shooting off these fireworks. I mean, it was boom, great big loud cannons, and smoke was filling the air, and it was just as loud as you can imagine. And it did something to me. It like got me in the mood for war, which in the first sense of the thought of that would have been a negative thing to happen. But in the other sense, just like a horse in the spirits, you know, horses are known as being spirits. Not only can it be in a bad way, but it can be in a good way too, because it can excite you to take action and move on things that God tells you to move on and come against things that God tells you to come against. So anyway, a horse is one of the only animals that will thrive on battle.
Thank you, Mike. Another just note, there's not a real term that Mark was looking for when a trumpet plays and then another one comes in and then another one. The only term that is kind of used is staggered. So they were staggered in when they came in.
Okay. Hello. I wanted to ask, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
I wanted to find the scripture that we are mentioning. I can't seem to find it. Where Solomon was asked not to multiply horses. Which scripture is that? Write a reference for it.
The one I read in Job. The definition.
No, the one that that we're making reference to, that God told Solomon not to multiply horses.
Oh, Solomon.
Not to.
Yeah. It's either in Psalms or Ecclesiastes or one of those right there where when Solomon was on the earth, you know.
Well, just put in two words, multiply in horses, and it should come up. Glory found it.
Reference to that is in Deuteronomy 17:16.
Deuteronomy 17:16.
Say that again.
Deuteronomy 17:16.
I didn't hear what it said.
Deuteronomy 17:16.
Deuteronomy.
Yes.
Okay. Deuteronomy.
Oh, okay. Yes, it's in Deuteronomy. Yes, here it is. Thou shalt set in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren. Thou shalt set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, but which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Well, it also said he wasn't to multiply wives. And we certainly know that Solomon was the example there.
Mark, it's Patty.
Yes.
I just want to let you know we are in Wisconsin now. We're in Ripon, Wisconsin, at the assisted living place. And it seems to be okay so far. We've met a lot of interesting people, and you know, we're asking the Lord, what should we do here? What is our purpose in this place that we're at? So,
all right. Okay. Well, we understand you're there, and we're glad that God opened that door for you, Patty.
Yeah. Just keep us in prayer that we do the right thing at the right time.
Okay. All right, well, I'm going to turn this recording off. And do you want to say anything off the record?